in the book of Galatians. We started this, a couple months back, and we're going to be into chapter 3. I will have some stuff up on the PowerPoint, but if you'd like to follow along in your Bible or make some notes, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And before we actually get into that chapter, I wanted to just ask you to think about something, and that is just kind of ask yourself a question, and to just sort of reflect back. And I think most of us could say that if we look back at our lives as a Christian, or even just as a human being, and just try and think about something or some things that have happened in your life that you just know it was like supernatural. You knew that that had to have been God. There's no way. I mean, if somebody tried to convince you that it was just coincidence or whatever, you're just like, there's no way that that could have been just coincidental. You know that it had to have been God. And I know we have to be careful about experiences because experiences can fool us. There's been people that have claimed to have had a vision and started some pretty funky religions as a result. So we know that, you know, we don't want to completely depend on experiences, but I think we can also, you know, like anything, we can just take it to extreme. You know, I know I knew one fella that when he was just a brand new Christian, and he came to somebody, he had questions like we all do, and he came to somebody who was a more experienced, mature Christian, and just kind of, you know, asked them, what happens when I receive the Holy Spirit? And the person answered them, nothing. You just need to know that the Bible says that He's there, that He is there. And, okay, in a certain respect, there's times when we do need to know that, right? It's just like, it's not happening, it feels dry, and we just need to know that the Bible tells us He's there. But on the other hand, if you do an honest study on the Holy Spirit, especially in the book of Acts, and when those people experienced the Holy Spirit, nobody had to show them in the Bible that He was there. I mean, it was obvious that He was there. Nobody had to explain those things to them. And I think it's true. Biblically, we are to experience God, to have moments where you're just like, okay, that was clearly God. There's no way that that was not God. Whatever the particular thing that you might be thinking of that's happened in your life or various things, and no one's going to be able to tell you otherwise. As a matter of fact, because of those experiences, I could even say that if I didn't have any Bible at all, I would still have faith in God because of those things that have happened to me, and I just know that God is real. And again, we don't want to base everything on experience and feelings because they can fool us, but to just downplay experience it's anti-biblical. And that's kind of where I think Paul is coming from here when we start out this chapter, chapter 3 in Galatians. He's writing to these people who have had all of these experiences with God, and then they left them to go to a new system of law. And Paul reminds them of their experiences. Paul says, wow, I mean, don't you remember all of those things that you experienced? I mean, how can you leave all of that? And the opening line in chapter 3 is probably one of the most well-known lines out of Galatians. That's where Paul says this. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. You're foolish. Foolish in the Bible means like void of knowledge. There's no knowledge. Paul's kind of saying, what are you, brain dead? Has someone cast a spell on you? Are you hypnotized? Don't you get it? I mean, are you really that dumb? Don't you remember that first time that you really experienced God when when we preached about Christ on the cross and it just became so real to you. It was like you knew it wasn't just some religious concept, but it was something that just became clear and graphic to you. And you have to remember that these are people that sat under Paul's preaching. Paul was definitely a smart dude. He went to study under Gamaliel, which is really basically like getting a scholarship to an Ivy League university. And so he had plenty of brain power. But he was so careful that he didn't depend. He always talked about not depending on his brain power because he knew that isn't what's going to change people. It may impress people. It may bring people into the church. It could even fill the church if he used his brain power. But he said, you know what? I could fill the church probably with my brain power, but what's more dangerous, I'll empty the church of something else. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul said this. He said, I don't want to preach in just my own ingenuity and cleverness of speech because you know what can happen when I do that? I may fill the church. He didn't say that, but he goes, I will empty the cross of its power. That verse has just, I don't know if haunted is the right word, but man, I think about that all the time. Because we can move people emotionally and intellectually, but not spiritually. And they'll be into it. They can get excited, but there's no real spiritual transformation taking place. And Paul was so careful, he seems to even have a clarity of distinction of knowing what the difference is. I contend to you that I don't know, and I include my own preaching in this, that I don't know if we really know what the preaching of New Testament times was like, if we've ever really heard it. When I read about it and when I hear what Paul says in another area in 1 Corinthians 2:4, that's where he says this other thing that you've probably heard many times. Paul says, my message and my preaching when I came to you people, and I'm sure it was the same way when he came to the Galatians, we'll see that it was in a couple verses. He says, when I came to you with, I wanted to make sure it wasn't just with my wise and persuasive words, with all the stuff I learned in seminary under Gamaliel. I wanted to make sure I wasn't just trying to dazzle you with that stuff, but I wanted to make sure it was with the demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith wouldn't rest on just the wisdom of men, but on the power of God, because he knew that's what changes people. But now you're leaving that and you're looking to your own effort instead of God's power. What is up with that? What, are you brain dead? Did somebody put a spell on you? Don't you remember what? Think about what Paul did. How do you go to a village that's completely pagan? I mean, today maybe they've heard of Christianity. There's no way they probably even had heard of Christianity yet. You got no Bibles. New Testament hasn't been written yet. You got no churches. There's no buildings. You don't even have tea parties to go forth and you know, put forth your conservative values. You don't have any of this stuff. You got no choir. You got nothing. And yet he goes in there and they completely transforms a whole group of people. And then Paul says this, understandably so. He says, are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Don't you see that the way the Spirit entered your life, and here's what Paul really says in Galatians, don't you see that the same way the Spirit entered your life is the same way that the Spirit advances in your life? You know, it's we've talked about this justified and sanctified, right? We are only justified, we are not just justified by faith, but we are sanctified by faith. In other words, we're justified by the death of cross. We understand that we're declared innocent, but then to bring that into practical action and to actually live it out is by the power of Christ too. I've mentioned this one so many times, but until I get a better one, I'm going to have to use this example. So here it goes again, okay? I think the power of God doesn't always work this way, but to give you an understanding of how it's God and not human effort, not just for your justification, not when I don't know what your experience was. You know, it could have just been a gradual thing where your faith, it was growing and growing until you finally got to this place that you realized this whole journey is so much more real to me. Maybe there was an actual time in your life where somebody said, I see that hand, is there another? I see that hand, is there another, right? And you raised your hand and you made a commitment to Jesus Christ and something began to change. And now that you didn't do anything to earn that, except maybe raise your hand or go to church and go to Bible study and grow in your understanding. But now what we do is, okay, now I'm saved. Now I got to get my act together. You know, now I got to do this. Now I got to do that. And Paul's saying the same way that you were justified by faith is the same way you're going to be sanctified, the way you're going to advance in it. And the story that I've used so often is my old pastor, Tom, and I loved his last name, Gracioso. All right? Big old Italian evangelist that came to Long Island to pastor my church for a while. And he remembered when he first did the old, I see that hand, or is there another? He's a 16-year-old kid. And it was just real. He knew it wasn't just going through, you know, checking off the list of some religious experience, but there was something powerful. It was the demonstration of the Spirit taking place, exploding in his heart. And he knew it was real. And then, I guess he said it was maybe like 3 or 4 weeks later, he was doing something and he went to get a pen out of his shirt pocket. And it was at that point he realized he hadn't smoked for the last 3 weeks. He hadn't even really thought about it. He was just so enamored with the presence of God in his life, it just fell by the wayside, and he realized the same way he was justified in the faith was the same way he's becoming sanctified in the faith. As we focus and become more enveloped in God, the process just takes place. What are you going to start? Paul says, you foolish Galatians, what are you going to start coming up with a list now and a checklist and make all this stuff happen? The same way that you came to Christ is the same way you're going to be able to walk in Christ. The grace that saved you is the grace that's going to grow you and advance you. You never leave the gospel. It's the gospel in the beginning, and it's the gospel in the middle, and it's the gospel all the way to the end. Here's another way he said it. I love this verse that he says, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you? And I think I say that wrong. Did I say miracles wrong? That's how we say it in Michigan. But, you know, you got to keep a couple of those Midwest things up, you know? So, did he work those miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Is that why he did it? In other words, the Spirit came to these people. And Paul says they saw miracles. That makes sense. I mean, if you read about Paul's ministry, man, it's mind-blowing. We read through the book of Acts a couple years ago. Let me just read you one little microcosm to give you an idea about Paul's ministry. Acts 19, verse 11. This was when he was doing ministry in Ephesus, okay? I'm sure his ministry in Ephesus wasn't that different than it was in Galatia. Here's what it says was going on there. Here's Paul's ministry there. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, here's the wild part. You ready for this? Hang on. It says, these extraordinary miracles so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out. And I kept checking. I couldn't find it. He didn't charge. I can't believe it. I mean, I've heard of that in ministries before. Send me in your handkerchief for $100. We'll pray over it and send it back to you. That's where they got it from. Did you ever wonder, like, what are they doing? Except there's no prices on that one. Isn't it a shame that we can take the supernatural, mind-blowing miracles of God and start to use them as marketing devices? So Paul is just saying, listen, Galatians, don't you remember the stuff that went down with you guys? Obviously, you didn't earn that stuff. Some of you guys were demon-possessed. It wasn't like you were going around doing good deeds, you know? Not only were you pagans, you were possessed pagans. So it wasn't like you earned what God did for you. You just heard the preaching come forth, and there was some supernatural element that was powerful, and you felt something shift within you, and you believed. And God did something amazing inside of you. Listen, it's not always easy to live by faith, right? I mean, we don't want to depend on anyone else, not even God, lots of times. We like to have ourselves, you know, just set up in case God doesn't come through, you know? And you know, the Galatians weren't even that much different. They wanted to have themselves set up to the point where they were even taking salvation into their own hands. These Jewish teachers, which are probably phenomenal, they've probably grown up within the context of understanding Scripture, and they could just like dazzle you with their teaching, and they're starting to think, well, wow, man, I mean, these guys know a lot more than me, you know, and they're telling me that Jesus died on the cross, but I still need to do A, B, C, and D as well. And you know what? Why not? Why completely just depend on the cross just in case it'd be good to have these other things checked off? And Paul says, come on. What are you, brain dead? That's crazy. You can't do that. As a matter of fact, even if you look at the Bible, God was the same all the way from the beginning back in Genesis as he is now. You think that somehow God was just like, okay, well, I like to have all these laws and stuff until I send my son and then we'll trash him. It was actually this way from the beginning, Paul said. God is just revealing to us what the real deal is now. And so what he does is, because these teachers that were dazzling them were from a Jewish persuasion and background, he says, let me show you. You know what I'm going to do? Because I know you respect these Jewish teachers because they really know their Scripture. He says, let's go and take a look at the founder of their faith. Let's go look at the father who started, who God used to start their faith, and see what he did. Abraham. What does the Bible say about him? So he says, okay, check this out. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What's interesting is, you know, a lot of people get nervous sometimes if you just read the New Testament. And I can understand that. I think it's important to have balanced study. Go back, read the Old Testament, get your foundations, and move into the New Testament. But at the same time, you don't have to be that nervous, because when you read the New Testament, all you're doing is a study on the Old. Paul didn't have the New Testament. He was writing it. He didn't know it, but he was. In this section that we're reading right here, I think it's like 14 verses. There's 11 Old Testament scriptures in just 14 verses, or references to Old Testament verses in just this section. So you could read, oh, we just read 14 verses out of the New Testament. Actually, you probably only read about two. Everything else was lifted right out of the Old Testament, because they didn't have the new one. They had to use the old to teach the new. It's all the same. God hasn't changed. And that's what Paul's trying to tell him here. He quotes Genesis 15:6. Referencing the father of the Jewish faith. It's like a master stroke on his part here. He says that, take a look at this, one of the most revered of all Jewish people to live in the Bible, and it doesn't say that he obeyed the religious law in order to be considered righteous. It just says that he believed God, and God, because of his faith, credited it to him as righteousness. That's an accounting term, actually, that Paul uses there. That would be like, in a way, you could say, if, I don't know, maybe you went to ATM before you came to church, and you left your slip on the pew, and I saw it, and I knew it was you, and I knew that was your account number. And so I go to the bank, and I make a $20,000 deposit into your bank account. It's not going to happen. But if I did, okay, and I did, and I put that, and you You go to the next time you go to the ATM, you know, I think I have 20 left in there, you know, right? You ever have that? Like, geez, I hope, you know, I think there's that much, you know, and then you take it out, and then the thing comes up, it says, no way, 20,000? You got to be kidding me. That's what Paul says. Jesus Christ has accomplished for us what God has done. When we have faith in him, he credits it as righteousness, as if we were living a righteous life. Even though I really haven't made those deposits, he treats me as though I have. Here's how Tim Keller puts it. I like the way he says this. He goes, when God credits righteousness, he is conferring a legal status on someone. He treats them as actually righteous and free from condemnation, even though they are still actually unrighteous in their heart and behavior. They are justified. That totally flies in the face of all other traditional religions. All the other ones say you're either living righteously and therefore you're pleasing and acceptable to God, or you're living unrighteously and you're alienated from God. Here's how the great Martin Luther from the Reformation, not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther from the 1500s said this: Christians are simultaneously righteous and sinful. You've experienced that, haven't you? That's weird, right? But it's so true. Paul goes on to say what matters is not that you are a physical descendant from the Jewish people so much, but a spiritual descendant, having the same faith as Abraham, not necessarily the same blood flowing through your veins. Here's what he says in verse 7. He says, understand then that those who believe, not our descendants, not who keep the law, but those who believe are children of Abraham. Jesus actually confirmed this concept. He kind of said the same thing, that it's to really be a child of Abraham is not so much about being a blood descendant. It's about believing and loving God. Here's what he said. Some somewhat arrogant teachers came up to him and said, well, Abraham is our father, they answered. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you're determined to kill me. Jesus shows us two things right here. First, he shows that Abraham's children are not necessarily have to be Jewish. But he shows and he confirms the point that being a child of Abraham is not just about physical descent, but he shows the second point. It's about doing what Abraham did. And what did Abraham do? He believed God. He believed God. They didn't believe God because they didn't want to believe who God sent. They wanted to kill him, actually. And so, you know, they said, well, maybe you don't think we're the children of Abraham, but we'll say this then. Guess who we really are? The only father we have then is God himself. Then Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God. You belong to your father, the devil. Whoa, Jesus. Didn't you take that course on religious tolerance? Wow, man, please. What is going on here? I mean, he's never going to get invited to pray at those big events for the nation. You know what I mean? This is another one of those cases in today where, I tell you what, if I was with Jesus, I'd feel a little awkward. You know, like I'd have to apologize for him or something. You know, well, it's July, it's hot outside, you know. He had a bad day. You know, I mean, really, just don't take them too seriously. No. Jesus says you need to take this seriously if you really want to know God. I loved what Joel said last week, that this is really about knowing the character of God. If you don't understand grace, you won't understand God. because it shows you how good he really is, how amazing he really is. He's never changed. From the beginning, he knew he was going to justify everybody. And it wasn't going to be based on their track record, because he knew no one could be justified then. And here's what Paul says. Let's just go back to the scriptures again, Paul says. He says, Paul wants them to know that their experiences are based in scripture. So he's going to scripture here. That's a great thing to do. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. In other words, it wasn't just going to be the Jewish people who were going to be chosen, but everybody was going to be brought into God's family. Paul said that God was even given a clue way back then that one day he was going to send his son, and his son was going to say, God doesn't just so love the Jewish people of Israel that he gave his begotten son, he said, but he's going to show up one day and he's going to let you know that he so loves the whole world that he's going to give his son, that whoever not keeps the law shall be saved, but whoever believes. And he said he announced it way back. He announced the gospel in advance to Abraham by saying, he gave a little clue here, that all nations are going to be blessed through Abraham. Now, why is that? Because Jesus actually is a direct descendant of Abraham, and all the world is blessed through what he did. And look at this. This reference three different scriptures out of Genesis there. Genesis 12:3, 18:18, 22:18. So again, Paul is backing their experiences with scripture. These blessings and miracles that you've experienced haven't come through your own keeping of the law, but God announced it way back that everybody's going to be blessed through faith. So Paul is like, listen, okay, if you're not going to like believe that it's just God that does it through your experiences alone, I've gone to Scripture to show you that it's validated through Scripture, that it's through faith, not what you do, that God lavishes out His grace and His blessing upon you, gives you the strength to live for Him. It's not you. Again, I loved how Joel said, he made it very simple. He says, Christianity isn't about man to God, it's about God to man. That's what it, and that's really it in a nutshell that defines us so much differently. One way I always say it is other religions is a ladder that man has to strive to climb up to get to heaven and get God's approval. But Christianity says, well, the ladder is there, but it's not you trying to strive to get up to it to get God's approval. It's God coming down into your muck and mire and saying, I love you. Thank God. And so he's trying to get them to understand that. And if you don't, if your experience isn't enough, if the scripture isn't enough, then you know what? There's one other thing that I'm going to have to tell you. There's something else that you're going to have to understand, that if you're going to try it, do it on your own by keeping the law, you're going to put yourself under a curse. Check this out. He says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written. And again, he's quoting scripture, Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything in the book of the law. I know that's kind of harsh, and we want to hear that, and either did they. But this is the irony of it, isn't it? We try to keep all the rules, to think that it's going to put us in good standing with God, and it actually creates just the opposite if you're depending on that to justify yourself and make yourself acceptable to God. It actually, instead of justifying you, puts you under a curse because you're not going to be able to keep it all. I mean, it's like, you know, if you get pulled over for speeding, you can't tell the officer, well, officer, I haven't gotten a speeding ticket for 25 years. Years. This is the first time. He's not going to be, oh, okay, you know. I mean, you're under the curse, whether it's your first time or your fifth time. And it's a curse now, isn't it? I mean, they're expensive. They're like in the hundreds now. It used to be 50, now it's like 100, 200 bucks. But Paul is saying this is even a bigger curse, that you either keep the whole law or you're condemned. And that means not just a $200 fine, but your life, separation from God. And It's not, again, that we take the laws as something that's stupid and we don't need to worry about them. The laws are good. It's good not to steal. It's good not to lie. It's good not to commit adultery and all the other stuff, whatever you want to fill in the blank with all of those things. But all those, he says, who rely on observing those things to be justified to God, is going to put themselves in a very precarious place, in a place of condemnation. If you're looking and relying on those things to have good standing with God, you're in trouble. And Paul says that clearly nobody in history has been able to pull it off except Jesus himself. You're going to end up messing up somewhere, sometime, actually probably a lot of times. And here's what he says about that. He says, clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. He's quoting scripture again out of the prophet Habakkuk. You know, he's just trying to say, listen, it doesn't matter if somebody's like, listen, I know, you know, some people haven't been able to pull it off, but I'm really good. You're under the curse. Here's how Eugene Peterson translates that verse there. He says, doing things for God is the opposite of entering into what God does for you. It's not that the end result isn't the same. We want to be holy. We want to live and be more like Jesus. But it's not about you striving to do it for God. It's us getting to know God better so he does it through us. Entering into what God does for you, not you doing things for God. And then he says, here's what you need to rely on. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And then he quotes scripture again. Because Deuteronomy says, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And this guy didn't even have like an iPhone to like reference his scripture. He didn't even have a Strong's concordance, man. You know? He knew his word. Listen, that's just how it is. The righteous have to live by faith. You need to rely on the fact that Christ became the curse for you. Listen, I think we all could say this. You know, I don't have any problem with it. You know that I'll be the first to admit I break the law all the time. What's so frustrating about it is I know it's not from a lack of trying. I want to keep the law. I don't want to lose my temper. I don't want to lie. I don't want to have some embarrassing bad thought, but they come in anyway. And it's like so many others, no one plans on any of this stuff. I mean, no one plans, like, as a kid, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, oh, I'd like to be a drug addict. Oh, I want to make sure that I get divorced, you know, several. Nobody starts out that way. Nobody wants that. But we're defective products, helplessly unable to stay out from under the curse. And Christ has redeemed us. It says he's redeemed us from the curse. I like that. It's sort of like these things, right? I mean, are you like me a little bit? I have to admit it. I'll finish one of these. And you know what it says on there, right? 5 cents if you turn it back in. Oh, man, it's such a hassle. You know, every time I go there, first of all, those return centers, they're so gross, right? I mean, they smell like a brewery of spoiled beer or something, you know? And then you go there, and inevitably, there's some homeless person there with like 700 like leaf bags full of bottles, and I got to wait 7 hours if I want to return like 3 of them, you know what I mean? So I'm just like, forget it, you know, and you throw it in the trash. But you know what? That person might be like, whoa, don't throw that out, man. You know, it may not be worth much to you, but a nickel is a big deal to me. As a matter of fact, we have people in our congregation that a nickel is a big deal. That's why we have a return for you right here in the coat room. Did you even know that? I'm too convicted now to throw them out. I bring them over here. But it's easy for me. It's across the backyard. You know, you got to remember on Sunday with all the other stuff. But, you know, we just like, we throw them out. And in a way, you know, it's like Christ looks at us and we've under this curse. And we could just be disposed of. I mean, in a sense, it says, the psalmist says, what is man that God's even mindful of him? Man compared to God is even smaller than that little bottle for a nickel. And yet he says, don't throw them out. I'll redeem them. Redemption's a little more than a nickel. It's actually his life. He said, but I'll do it. And that's why we do this, to remind ourselves. I'm under a curse. It should have been my body and my blood. But he said, no, I'm going to pay the redemption price. My body broken for you. My blood shed for you. And Paul says, that is so amazing. Galatians, how can you walk away from all of this and start to think you're going to do it on your own? Are you insane? You can't do it on your own. You're not going to justify yourself. Again, Eugene Peterson, in that book, he says, you know what it's like? It's like saying, now that I've learned algebra, I shall go back to using my counting on my fingers to do things. To go from this, the God making the way for us, to go back and try and do it ourselves, it's even more ludicrous than that. And then Paul just ends this section with this one. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, the Jews and the Gentiles, through Christ Jesus, Jesus the Messiah, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. We'll receive His very presence, not by trying to do it and being really good, but just by simply having faith that He's that good of a God. We'll receive the same kind of blessing, and even greater than what Abraham received. So why don't we do that? Why don't we remember the incredible freedom that we have? It wasn't me. It was Him. Broken. Not my blood, but His. Even though it should have been mine, but He became the curse for me. It says Abraham believed God. It's different to